Well, I titled the sermon today, If the Lord Wills, If the Lord Wills. And we're going to be covering just a few verses in James chapter 4, 13 to 17. I want to begin with this, the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption in the first couple verses here. Let's see how James puts this now. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Come now. Now, these words come out of the gate. It would be as if I were saying, hey, church, listen up. Listen up. I need your attention. I need your full attention. That's what James is doing here. Come now. That was a very common saying in the day. Come now. Listen now. You who say, you made plans. This is what we're going to do. Here's a kind of a summary of it. We will go. We will stay. We will conduct business, right? We're going to trade. And we will profit. That's pretty bold, that last one. We will profit. We will, we will, we will, we will. Now, here's the question. What is the problem in this? Where is the error? Is it wrong to make plans? Is that what James is getting at? Why the come now? What is he getting at here? Well, no, it's not wrong to make plans. In fact, much the opposite. It's wise, and we are to steward well. We are to make plans. We are to be forward thinking. We are to anticipate, walk in wisdom, and plan. Planning is not the problem. What is the problem? Well, this is an expression, you might say, of practical atheism. Practical atheism. Now, none of us would, as believers, would say, well, we're atheists. But friends, sometimes the way we live declares it. We're going to do this. We're going to go here. We're going to stay there. We're going to conduct business. We're going to make a profit. That's what we're going to do. What have we not said? See, where the error is not so much in what is said as what is missing from what has been said. Practical atheism. Now, this is so easy to fall into, and we have to be on our guard against this. To live our lives as if there is no God. This is so easy to fall into, though we would be shocked to hear it said that way. Of course I wouldn't do that. Oh, but friends, all of us can stumble into this. And it is God's kindness to kind of snap us out of it. And a sermon like this, an address like this from Brother James here, is good for us to remember often. We are not just living our lives. We are slaves of the Most High. We are under His rule and reign. We are His. He bought us with the precious blood of Christ. All our days are His. Every moment is His. We live for Him. But do we? On Tuesday morning at, say, 1:30 in the day. Wait, I just said that wrong. Tuesday afternoon at 1:30. Good, I saw you listening out. That's good. In the middle of the business, in the midst of all of the things that are happening, are we living in humble dependence, acknowledging Him, seeking Him, walking with Him, talking with Him, looking to Him? This is the call that James is giving. He's confronting basically a practical atheism that he sees on display in these believers who have been scattered, who are being persecuted. Specifically, it's the haves among the believers, those who are doing well despite all of circumstances. They say, hey, we're going to go. We're going to go to this city. We're going to conduct business, and we're going to make a profit. It's going to go well for us. Well, is it? Friends, we are called to plan, and we are all of us involved in planning even right now. We are all planners. Some of us are more inclined to planning than others, no doubt, right? Some of us plan at the very last minute, and some of us plan way too far in advance. Got me. I remember in college, when it was called syllabus shock, right? Every professor would give you at the beginning of the class the syllabus, the plan for the entire semester. And Jenny can attest, I would absolutely just go like, oh my goodness. I would disappear for about 3 weeks and I would knock out as many assignments as I could. And it was, but the last month of the term, I was like, I got nothing to do. I don't know what, you know, I am the opposite of procrastination. It's an issue, right? It was very interesting because I shared a room with my brother and he and I are very opposite on this. He was just having fun. Let's go rollerblading the first, 3 weeks of the class. And I'm like, I can't. I got work to do. And then the last part of the semester, I had all kinds of time on my hands, and he was stressing. Planning. It's good to plan. It's good to plan. Education, college, marriage, family, just walk the course of life. As things unfold, now as we grow from up through the years of school, the planning becomes more substantial, right? The impact of the planning is more significant. The decisions carry greater effect. Career, business ventures, real estate, insurance, taxes. It's that time of year, right? Dealing with taxes. Does anyone else just, that stresses me out. I just don't like taxes. I say we get rid of them. I'm all for it. Let's just get rid of them. Investments, retirement, it's all planning. But how are we going to do it? What kind of people are we going to be when we plan? And what will it sound like as we're doing it? What will the expression, the verbal dependence upon the Lord, how's it going to sound as we're planning? It should be different from the world around us. Very, very different from the world around us. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, James says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. You're going to spend a year? How do you know this? This is not, it's not wrong to say, well, we're going to spend a year. What's wrong is to presume that you're going to live past tomorrow. At the heart of it is pride. That's what he's confronting. Again, these weeks, my friends, have you noticed the reoccurring issue? Pride, 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 pride. We used to be defined by it before Christ. And now we are to be at odds with it, enemies of pride, hunting it and killing it in our lives every day. That work will never end. But when pride runs, one expression of it is the sin of presumption. Of course we can. We can do that. It's a piece of cake. Just lay it out. James is like, you don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. You're like, well, I've got the weather app. I know a little bit. Right? Do you really, though? Sometimes I kind of smile when the weathermen get it wrong. That's good for us to be reminded. God is the sovereign. He is the sovereign, not us. It's the illusion of control. Sometimes we live as if we are sovereign. Sometimes we live as if somehow we have this control. And God lovingly will ordain moments that kind of pull the curtain back on the fact that, in fact, we don't have control. We are not sovereign, but He is. He is, and that is our great comfort. The sin of presumption is a sin of pride, and this is a sin that is, it's subtle. It's subtle because it's what's not said oftentimes. It's operating without blatant expression, but it's there, and James tunes into this and lovingly confronts it. And we benefit from that. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow may bring, says the Proverbs. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We can make all the plans we want, but at the end of the day, it is the Lord who actually brings the plan to pass. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. This is wisdom from the Proverbs that James is pulling in. His Jewish audience, primarily Jewish audience, would know these Proverbs well, and so he's leveraging them with familiar truth that is so easy to forget. And friends, don't we find ourselves there? We can be so familiar with truth, and yet on Tuesday at 1:30 in the afternoon, live as if we don't know it. Or there isn't even a God in the heavens. The limitation of best laid plans. The limitation is we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Who does? Only God. Only God, the sovereign who we are under. Now, verse 14, our reliant reality. Our reliant reality. He builds this out. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, a little time, and then vanishes. Now, I have made a noble attempt, but it has been entirely unsuccessful. I confess. Braden, can you see a mist here? Okay, good. Can anyone else see this? Really? Well, praise the Lord for that. I looked at this thing and I'm like, come on, that's all you got? Where's the boost, you know? Friends, this is what James is saying. Look, it's here and it's gone. That's you. That's you. You're here and you're gone. Don't forget, it is good for us to be reminded of how entirely finite we are. We are not sovereign. We are not God. We are not self-made. We are not the master and commander of our destiny. We are mist. Mist. I was thinking about titling the sermon, Of Mist and Men. Of Mist and Men. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes, says the eternal God, who has always been and always will be. He is the sovereign. And oh, how important it is for us to know this. Friends, when we speak about the sovereignty of God, we don't do so without reason. The scriptures know that God has given us the blessing of being humbled by the sovereignty of God in all kinds of ways. It is good to rejoice that God is indeed sovereign and to know that you are not. You find your right place at his feet in total dependence upon him for salvation and for everything from that point forward. From the beginning, from the first moment that you were created to exist in your mother's womb until the grave and then on throughout all eternity, you are totally dependent. You are not in control. We have this illusion of control. We are finite people. All flesh, Peter says, quoting Isaiah, all flesh is like grass, and it's all its glory like the flower of the grass. Now, don't miss this. There's something there, right? It's there. It comes up. It sprouts all by the hand of God. And there's a flower, yes, but the grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of our Lord remains forever. We need to be reminded of this. This theme comes up again and again. Isaiah added, you are like dust on the scales. You are less than nothing when you weigh yourself against a sovereign God. It's like it's so little the dust on the scale that would in any way compare to God that you could blow the dust and see nothing. It's that little. You're less than dust when you weigh yourself against a sovereign God. But he loves us. He loves us. Don't miss that. You're a mist, but you're loved. You're less than dust, but you're loved. God loves us to remind us to be on our knees before him. If he didn't love us, he would let us wander around in the illusion of grandeur, the prison of pride. Pride and self-sufficiency, oh, it's in our hearts. Christian, it still echoes in you and me. Pride and self-sufficiency. I can do it. I remember having little children when they were little. Ethan and Grace were young. And parents, you probably remember these days. I've mentioned this before. When your child gets to the point and he's getting that independence, or she says, I do. Let me do it, right? That is a perfect expression. And it reminds us of God who's walking us and leading us, and how foolish it would be for us to pull our hand away and say, no, I do. Pride and self-sufficiency. God loves us enough to call us out of it, to wake us up from it, to sometimes humble us, to show us how absolutely desperate we are in need of him. This is his kindness to us. Listen to the parable that Jesus said. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. Why? God. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. Now, note the focus of his storage. Self. His barns were already full, and yet there was an abundance beyond that. The thought of giving or doing something beyond him is not in view. It's just self. And listen to his heart. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see how easy it is to wander into the illusion of self-sufficiency and pride, and to become obsessed with business or investments or, I don't know, crypto or whatever it may be, and you just get all wrapped up in this, and then God's like, yeah, tomorrow I could call you home. Don't lose yourself in things that are not that big a deal. Lose yourself in God. Be overwhelmed with his glory. Depend upon him. Be rich toward God. Deo valente, verse 15. Deo valente. It means God willing. God willing. Instead, James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, Deo valente, we will live and do this or that. That's Latin. And it's a very common phrase that echoes throughout history, actually. If the Lord wills, note this, we will live. Don't miss that. We will live. I will be alive tomorrow if God wills. If not, I'm gone. I'm home. I'm not here. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This is a good addition to planning. This is a good addition to how you share what you've planned. This is a good addition to your strategy for your business or for college or for whatever it may be. Fill in the gaps. Any of those moments of significant planning, and even the small plans, Deo valente, if the Lord wills. DV is how you see this often, and I would love to bring this practice back. Some of you may have seen this at the end of emails, or so as you go back through church history, you see this at the end of letters and correspondence. It's a little DV, and it's just a way to point up. Deo valente, Lord willing, Lord willing. We see this in the scriptures. Let's look into these examples. Paul in Acts 18, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Hebrews 6:3, and this we will do if God permits. You see the vertical dependence that is taking place even in the plans, even as things are unfolding. We're to express from the heart an awareness. I acknowledge you, God. Everything that I have planned, ultimately, I set at your feet. You're the sovereign. I'm not. Now, let's be clear. This is not some mantra. This is not some formula that if you forget to say it, it's just going to all fall apart. Or if you always say it, everything's going to go perfectly for you. No, this is a principle for us. It's more or less a posture. So whether you say it, and there's times in the scriptures where Paul makes plans and communicates them, and he doesn't say, if the Lord wills, so that we don't have to be legalistic about it. But the posture of the heart is the key. The dependence upon the Lord that is expressed. Look at the sovereignty of God, and why is it so right that we say, Lord willing, or if the Lord wills, we will do this or that? Well, because the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Like the plans of the nations, he can squash it if he wants. You make all your plans, it's not going to work. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Reminds me of the passage, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain, right? So the point is, Lord, we need you. We need you every hour. We need you. All these plans we've made will absolutely not work unless you establish them. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Now note that. That doesn't say you, brother, sister. You're not in the heavens doing all you please. We are not God. We are his creation. We are his dependents. We are his children. We look to him. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things not done, not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. Only God can plan and be totally confident that it will come to pass exactly as he planned. Only God can do that. And I can say this, it's exactly what he does. This is, as I've said before, we are living in plan A. This is not plan B or C or D. Plan A. He didn't start it up and then the garden happened and then everything went south and he's like, oh boy, I just did not see that coming. I don't know what to do now. Well, I guess we got to go to plan B and then the flood and, oh man, let's go to plan C. No, this is plan A. He is the sovereign. Sovereign over days of sunshine and sovereign over days of storm. He is the sovereign. As it is, James says, you boast in your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. All such boasting is evil. Now, just think about this. This gives us commentary on the first list there. We will. We will do this. We're going to go and we're going to stay and we're going to trade and we're going to profit. What James is saying is, that's wicked because it's an expression of independence, not dependence. Now, I don't imagine that this would happen in our day, would it? Give me an example of it.
Regrets, I've had a few.
Sound familiar?
But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, saw it through without exemption.
I planned. Each charted course,
each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my it was my way.
It's hard for me to describe how much I detest that song. My wife, all the more, even more than me, she's like, please don't play that again. I had to test it and make sure it would work. And the irony of this is that among funeral songs, this is one of the leading songs played at funerals. You know what it is? It's wicked. It's evil. And it's absolutely insane. It's loony. It's false. And I fear for the souls of any who would delight in that, much less say, please play that at my funeral. Because a soul that would not only say such a thing, but boast. You see the boast? This is a brag. This is not just the flow of information. This is, I did what I purposed to do. I did it my way. The story is told of a professor who, the first day of his class, did absolutely no teaching at all. Shocked the students, he gave them this assignment. He would hand a blank piece of paper out, and he would say, I want you to write your funeral, what is it? Obituary. I want you to write your obituary the way you want it to read upon your death. And that's all he did the first day of class. And at the end of the class, he would say, okay, now go live it. Go live it. Friends, you see the heart of this? What are you going to write? What are you going to put down, Christian, on that page? You going to write that down? Well, you know what? I got some regrets. But you know what? At the end of the day, I did what I wanted to do. I did it my way. That is the antonym of everything we are in Christ. It's an anti-Christian reality, and it shames God. It belittles his glory. It seeks to steal from him. This boasting, James says, is evil. It has no place in the Christian life. That's why it's a big deal. How do you want to be remembered? Oh, may we be remembered as those depending upon the Lord for everything, life and breath and all things, looking to him, delighting in him, in awe of his kindness and grace. And when plans succeed, who do we boast in? We boast in him. We make much of him. And when plans fall apart, who are we clinging to and leaning upon and trusting, because he is indeed sovereign over that as well? We cling to him. And we sing, though you slay me, yet I will praise you. You see the change? This is a worldview difference. This is lenses through which we live and understand the world. I can tell you this, if you come, or your family, I guess, comes and requests this song be played at your funeral, I will absolutely not do it because I care too much. But I wanted to tell you this beforehand. So let your family know, let it be known broad around the world if need be, we don't play this song at funerals, and it, by the Lord's grace, will never be played here again. I could barely handle it.
We got one more service.
What's that?
We got one more service.
Oh, we do. We have the second service. Oh, man. Sorry, babe. You see what James is saying, though? You see where he's getting at? See why this is such a big deal? Trust in the Lord, Christian, with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, every plan, from small to great, acknowledge him, look to him, seek him, follow him, and he will make straight your paths. He will make straight your paths. If you're not sure what to do, seek the Lord. Even your best laid plans, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Commit your way to Him. Commit your work to Him, and your plans will be established. Look to Him. He delights to bless those who bend the knee before His sovereign rule and say, Lord, here's my best attempt, but wow, I am limited. I am weak. I have such a limited scope. I don't even know how this day's going to end. I look to you. I look to you. Establish these plans. Bring them about for your glory. The giver gets the glory. That's what is at the heart of this. If you make your plans and you lay these schemes and you work them out and then it works and it goes well, guess what song you're going to sing? I did it. I did it. God is not interested in His children stealing from Him. He doesn't want us to steal from Him. And His glory is the thing He prizes most. Know that. He prizes His glory above everything. Everything. And so He loves us by helping us to actually glorify Him, not live as if we can take from Him His glory. It's the best thing He can do for us. His demand for worship and our longing to be satisfied come together, as John Piper says, when we glorify Him. There is no more satisfying thing for us to do than ascribe to Him glory. That's why we exist, for the glory of God. Now, sins of omission, this verse oftentimes just feels like some random verse, just out of nowhere. But if you understand the flow and you see why James is making this case, verse 17 makes a lot more sense. Sins of omission. He closes with this. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And this, brothers and sisters, broadens out our understanding of our offenses. It helps us to appreciate all the more what Jesus died to accomplish in our salvation. I mean, think of this. The sin of omission is the sin that you commit when you don't do or say what you should have done or said. The sins of commission involve what we say, right? So it's what we say, we will, we will, we will. In this case, that was sin because it was boasting. But what did they not say? Lord willing. They failed to give dependence and humble expression to the Lord. So in that, they have sinned as well. This multiplies our sins, and it helps us appreciate, my goodness, how great a salvation we have in Jesus Christ. There are so many displays of sins of omission in the Scriptures. I think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The men who passed by and didn't stop sinned. They sinned by not doing what they should have done. Think of how many times we've done this. How many times? Even to say to a brother or sister, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And then we don't do it. May that not happen. Friends, that can be sin. Right? Don't lie. Don't fail to do the good that you ought to do, or to see a brother in need and not meet that need. Lord, Lord, right? When did we do this? Or when did we not do this? When did we not feed you? When did we, right? Those parables just build this out. The sins of omission will often lead to sins of commission. If we fail to give credit where credit is due, what will we inevitably do? We will give credit to where it is not due, and that is here. We are to live our lives soli Deo Gloria, for His glory alone, and guard our hearts and our lives. Be aware, even in confession of sin, be aware of that which you have done that is sinful, and bring that category into confession as well. Lord, where I have failed to do what I ought, that too is offensive and sinful. And for that, I kneel before you and I thank you for the provision of Christ on my behalf. It is a humble dependence. Friends, the contrast between pride and humility continues. It continues into next week as well. This is James is just targeting this over and over. And it shows us how significant it is in our lives to be at the forefront of our fight. That we would be a people defined by humility in this way. A humble dependence. So, our response this morning. And there's so many ways to put this to work already. I know the Lord has probably been landing these things in your heart as we've been going through. If there is something He has brought to your attention, then remember, get after it today. Go after it today. Don't just be a hearer and you walk out and forget what you look like in the mirror and go on with your life. No. Address it. Confess it. Go seek to bring attention and make things right. Three things jump out to me. Number one, fellow believer, seek the Lord's will when making plans. Seek the Lord's will when making plans. We are His. Our lives are His. We are not our own. We are not our own. Been bought with a price, so glorify God. In all that you do, honor and obey Him. Number two, honor, acknowledge, look to Him, and obey Him. Joyfully submit to Him as you go through life. And number three, glorify Him. This is the goal. This is the aim point. Glorify Him as the gracious giver. What do you have that you have not been given, Christian? And if you've been given it from above, why do you boast? Why do you boast? You see, the heart of this is, Lord, You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. I glorify You as the gracious giver and our only sovereign. He is the only sovereign. He is the one in charge. He is the one who establishes our plans. And so we circle back around to the call to worship that we started with. I love this psalm, Psalm 90. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Do you see this rightful awareness of who we are in view of Him? How small we are. He is the sovereign. He is the creator. We're a mist. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And then this prayer of dependence. Let the grace, the favor of the Lord be upon us, and Lord, establish the work of our hands. It's good to work as a humble dependent. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Pray that as you go into this work week, brother, sister. Honor Him, acknowledge Him, glorify Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the amazing work that You do in our lives as we are humble before You and look to You, depend upon You. Lord, so many stories to tell of Your accomplishing of that which we could never even ask or imagine. The way You write our stories, oh, thank You for being the sovereign one. What a dreadful reality it would be if we were sovereign and what a mess we would make. Thank You, Lord, for being our sovereign. We look to You. We delight in You above all. We honor You. And we pray as we go into this next week, I pray for all those who make plans, big or small, that we would together in joyful, humble dependence acknowledge You and honor You and trust in You and follow and obey You. Lord, Your will be done, we pray. In this life and the next. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It has been a joy to get to know Cody and Allison Lingbloom. And this is a special time. Come on in. It's nice and warm. I can feel it. It's like a hot tub here. So, not bad, huh?
Not bad.
Okay. All right. There's your testimony. You want to hold that?
Sure.
Okay. Go ahead.
Good morning. I'm getting baptized because I wish to share the good news of the gospel, that Jesus, for my sins and the sins of others, died on the cross for my salvation. Apart from Christ, I have nothing, and in Christ, I have all that I need. Romans 3, 23 through 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Awesome. Thank you for sharing. Okay. Cody, go ahead and put down that towel. And if you want to just turn, Allison, and have a seat. Excellent. Just want to ask you one final question. We've already talked about this, but give you a chance to make this profession. Allison, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior, your Lord, your treasure, and your hope alone in this life and the next?
I have. Yes.
Okay. Based upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Buried with Christ in his death for you, and raised to new life in him. All right. Congrats.
I'm being baptized today because I have not been baptized as a true believer in Christ. Despite having professed the faith for most of my life, I did not live the faith. I made little effort to read God's word, I did not go to church, and I lived habitually in sin, as if I believed sin had too much of a stronghold to overcome. But 4 years ago, the Lord began to change that pattern in my life when he gave me a new heart. And when he brought my now wife, Sarah, who's right over here, into my life as a means to get my act together, take sin seriously, and pursue the Lord wholeheartedly. So 4 years ago is when I believe Jesus actually saved me, because that was when the affections and desires of my heart began to change, and when I started being a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. And the verse for that I chose for this is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
Amen, brother. Great testimony. Praise God. What an awesome thing to hear and to have witnessed God be doing. And it's such a joy that God brought both you and your wife to our church. They're going to be moving here soon. And so Sean wanted to be baptized with all of you before they move, just as an opportunity to glorify God for what he's done in his life, a supernatural work of salvation. So go ahead and have a seat, my brother. Okay. Sean, I want to just ask you one more time. I know we've already talked about this, but have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your Lord, your treasure, and your hope alone in this life and the next?
Yes, I have.
Okay. Based upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in his death for you, and raised to new life in him. All right. Praise God. Right on, brother. God is so good.